funny. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm happy to be here. I don't know if a lot of you know, I was actually in Hickory yesterday at a women's conference where I was asked to speak. It was my first time being asked to speak like outside of a church that I go to. And I have to tell you, it was absolutely amazing. And I was so blessed to be with the Maiden Chapel Baptist ladies. And oh my goodness, the way that they worship the Lord, it was like a concert, like just that, you know, the Lord was on display and they were just worshiping him in spirit and truth. So I just want you guys to know that any time you have a chance to go to a women's conference anywhere, I would beg you to do it, wherever it is, because there's something different about a conference because you're with each other for an extended amount of time and you kind of get to get away from the world. And I know men's conferences do that too. I don't think they're quite as jubilant, but you guys probably like that better. But we're in week two of our series on Acts, and I'm excited about today because I get to share something with you that one of my teachers once taught me in the past about the way that God works from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and how he has connected all of it through history. And it was something that I had never seen before in Scripture, so I'm really excited about it. So we get to see today how God transformed a group of 120 into a group of 3,000 in one day. He increased the family by that size. And it would infiltrate a world that was held in tension by legalism, so following rules, and decadence. Let's do whatever I want. And to become a part of a faith community, that's what God did on this day. So before we get to that, I need to make some connections because there is a beautiful and mind-blowing fulfillment of God's promise in today's reading. But we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the Jewish people at the time because they had a different context than we have today. So I'm going to have a little graphic that Andy is going to put up. Don't be afraid. This is not a cultic thing, okay? No astrology here or anything, okay? The Star of David in the middle just simply represents this is the Jewish calendar, the way that they would have shown it. So on the inside are our months, just so we can get an understanding of what that looks like. But on the outside are the months of the Jewish year, okay? Just the same way that we have months. And then on the very outside, you'll see I have the festivals shown. Now, these festivals, they were actually given by God in the Old Testament, if you'll remember, through Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and he called them feasts. Like, I really love that God declared feasts. I don't know about you, but I like feasting. So he literally mandated it, that on these days, you will feast. You will celebrate me. And because he's a God who likes to celebrate. And so some of these might sound familiar, but they each have a different reason for celebration. So the Passover was whenever in Exodus, you know, the angel of death came over, and the people who had painted their doorposts with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, that should ring some bells about Jesus himself in the New Testament. So the Passover was established in Exodus, but we don't understand the significance and the fulfillment of it until Jesus died on the cross. That the angel of death would pass over. The festival of unleavened bread. But the one we're going to look at today is the festival of weeks, which was called Pentecost. So it's actually mentioned in the Old Testament, the festival of weeks. And it was also called the festival of harvest sometimes in the Old Testament, if you'll see that. But it's what the Jewish people would have been celebrating when Pentecost Sunday came, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Traditionally, it's a festival of joy and thankfulness for the Lord's blessing of harvest. And they would have called this the Pentecost, because it's the 50th day from Passover Sunday. And in Jewish tradition, it's also associated with when the law was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, when Moses came down from the mountain and gave the law. And, but I don't know if you remember this from the story. When Moses came down, they were all worshiping a golden calf. And so he actually threw them down and broke it, and 3,000 people died that day because they were worshiping an idol instead of the Lord when the law was given. And so That was from Exodus 32:28. It says, "And that day about 3,000 of the people died. So when the law was given, 3,000 people were killed." So I find it amazing that we are about to read about Pentecost in this time, just after Jesus has ascended to heaven, and we're told the people are waiting on the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that on this same day, Romans 8:1 makes this clear to us. "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So we shouldn't be amazed that we serve a God of order who started things in Genesis 1:1 and has continued them and will continue them past our lives into Revelation 22. And so the connections that God has made are far more than any human author could have made up by themselves. There's no way human authors could have inserted this stuff into it through the generations in the beautiful way that it comes out. So we're going to jump around a little bit today, but we're going to start in Acts 2 through 4. So if you'll read with me, Acts 2, 1 through 6 is where we're going to start. Acts 2, 1 through 6. Now that we know the context of the Jewish people, it'll be on the screen too if you don't have a Bible on your phone or with you. "When the day of Pentecost came," excuse me, "they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, these were the 120 that were gathered praying and waiting, that now they're speaking in different languages that people could actually understand. "Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound," and why were all the Jews together? Pentecost, the festival. They were all there. "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who speak Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" It's pretty amazing. If you look at a map and take each one of those different people groups, it is literally a 360-degree circle around Jerusalem. So people from all parts of the world. "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" I love this next verse. "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine. They're just drunk because of the festival. They've just been drinking too much.'" I don't know how that allows them to speak in other languages that we can actually understand. I wish that's the way that it worked. Drink enough wine, you can learn Spanish. Okay? But we see here that the people are all gathered together and something amazing happens that nothing else can explain except the Holy Spirit. So let's continue. 2:14. Oh, wait, I forgot to mention something. The Holy Spirit. I forgot about that. He's pretty important, so we should talk about him for a second. Because our Pentecostal brothers and sisters believe that you are not actually you don't have the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. I don't know if you're aware of this. They see that as proof of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But we'll see later in Acts, and also if you read the early church fathers, that this was not the view, because they recognized that speaking in different languages was one of the gifts. There are multiple gifts in the Holy Spirit. Teaching, mercy, hospitality. Whatever it is that the Holy, it's the same Spirit, but he has manifested, he is displayed in different ways through different people. And so we agree with Paul that there are different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible goes on to say, let's keep going. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. You see the humor here? I love it. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is important because Peter, talking to his Jewish audience, is pointing them back to the Old Testament. He's saying, do you remember? God already spoke about this 400, 500, 600 years ago. He knew this day was coming. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's important for the Jewish tradition because they knew they were God's chosen people. But they didn't recognize at the time that Gentiles, everybody else, would also be pulled into that. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my servant in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the next two verses are the most beautiful summation of the gospel to me. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And I love the victory that is stated in that last verse. And so after this, Peter goes on in chapter 2, throughout chapter 2, using the Old Testament prophecies to show that Jesus had fulfilled all of these and to urge them into a belief of Jesus. In 36 and 37, he says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. I had a friend once say that when the gospel is spoken, there has to be a response. And the response is, I don't believe any of this, or the response is, I believe that. And it's one of those two. There's not an in-between. And verse 37 says that when these people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Because they had a response. And here's Peter's response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you remember last week our foundational truth? Does anybody remember it? Test time. But he's like, don't look at me.
Listen to the caller.
Listen to the caller. You get brownie points. Oh. Okay, listen to the caller. And what's important about that is then it says in verse 41, they actually didn't just listen to the caller, they obeyed him. And in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about, this number seems to be coming up a lot, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Pentecost. The Festival of Weeks, a festival of joy dedicated to celebrate the harvest, that now 3,000 people have been harvested into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And What's so familiar about that is we've heard from Exodus that 3,000 people died when the law was given at the same time of year. But the difference between the law and the Spirit is that we're not called to follow the letter of the law any longer. We're called to follow the Spirit of the law, which is the Holy Spirit himself. And where 3,000 died, now 3,000 have been brought to Christ by salvation through the Holy Spirit. We just read where Peter quoted Joel about God's Spirit being poured out on sons and daughters, young and old, that we are the place he has now chosen to dwell. He doesn't dwell in an ark of the covenant or the physical temple anymore. But God declared a festival commemorating the day of salvation hundreds of years before his Spirit was actually poured out on his people. No human author could have arranged that. The Bible was written over roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three continents who wrote it in at least three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. No human author could have put the connections that span from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, establishing festivals hundreds of years before the actual fulfillment of them would have been seen. And I love how in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we actually see captured the vision of what we now understand as the Trinity. So Andy's going to put up on here, we see actually the Trinity in Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the spirit of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters, and God spoke. Who's the Word of God that John 1 tells us? The Word came in the flesh, and his name is Jesus. Let there be light, and there was light. And so, what does all of this mean for us as believers on this side of that Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit was poured out? As believers with full access to God through faith in Christ and to his Holy Spirit, which John 14:26, he calls the Holy Spirit the advocate or the comforter. And in some places they say the Greek is actually not more indicative of, like, we would think of comforting as like taking a child and patting their head. They're saying this is a comforter who takes us and is like, you're mine, and then is urging us, like, all right, let's do this thing. Let's do this work that we have together. And he empowers us to do it. So this will remind us of, the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus said to us. And what does it mean not to quench the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. These are the kind of things, too, that we love to discuss in life group together, because for each person, there are going to be different answers to those questions. So, our foundational truth for today: you will be tested next week. I'm just kidding. There are no test scores. But, oh no, did I put it in the wrong place? There you go. Foundational truth for today: the Holy Spirit empowers the called who have listened to the caller, to bring life and light to a hurting world. Because it is not just over when you receive the Holy Spirit and you are baptized. That is just the beginning. Then the work of sanctification, we call it progressive sanctification. In other words, learning how to be holy, learning how to live a life that loves God and loves others practically. Like, not just sitting around and reading, but literally getting up out of your seat and learning how to love others well. And so, with Christ as our head, we are the body of this mission of God that he has had since the beginning of time. In the beginning, we were in perfect relationship with him. That's what he wants, perfect relationship. But then the fall happened, and Adam and Eve sinned, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you'll notice through the scripture,
We were most separated from him just after the fall, but then he has sequentially come closer and closer and closer. From the time when he called Abraham out, there was no temple, there was no ark, just a voice calling to him, to Moses in the burning bush, to the ark where God's presence would sit. And then they built a tabernacle where they could finally come to one location where God was actually present. And then finally to the temple that Solomon built, where the Holy of Holies could be come and met. But then God did something even more amazing. The temple was torn down. The veil was torn. And God came to indwell in us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to reconcile with us completely. And we have a vision of that from Scripture. But now we are the ones who are called to go with his mission out into the world. And you don't have to leave this soil, this geographic area to do that. I think we told you the first week, there are 30,000 people here in Wilkes County who claim as other or none in their belief system. That's grown, that's doubled in the past 10 years. It used to be 15,000 10 years before that. It's doubled. So this is a mission field. But we can be sure that where the Holy Spirit is present, there will be miracles and there will be resistance. So for us practically today, what should we expect as believers when we answer the caller? So I'm going to break this up into three parts. And the first part is called miracles. If you're taking notes, this is a great time to do it. The first one is called miracles because we should expect and pray for miracles. In Acts 3, that's the next chapter that we're going to look into. We're not going to read all of it, but you'll see in Acts 3, Peter shows us what the Holy Spirit prompts him to actually do when he heals a crippled beggar. This only fanned the flame. And actually the Pharisees, the legalistic people today, they got angry at Peter for doing this. And it says in chapter 4:4 that because of this miracle, the number grew to 5,000. Now we're not just talking about 120 or 3,000. Now we're at 5,000 people who believe. And I know we only have a small number of people here, but I hope and pray that you feel empowered in the calling that the Holy Spirit has given you. And this is only our base of operations. This is like halftime, where we get to regroup and go back out in the world. This is our safe area. Do you have an idea of where you could speak life and light outside of these walls? Or do you have a ministry on your heart, a need that you see that is not being met? We should expect and pray for miracles, because we won't be able to do it by ourselves. Because what happens is number two on our list, resistance. The world does not like it when we obey God. When we are obeying the caller, some people will resist us and even hate us for it. Guys, Jesus was the most perfect human being who ever walked this earth, and people crucified him. We should expect resistance and not bow down and tremble before it, but not be prideful either. We should simply rest firm in the Lord and obey him. So Peter and John, they hit resistance. They were imprisoned because of speaking and saying that the Jesus was Lord and Messiah, but the Holy Spirit could not be stopped. And it even gave Peter another platform to proclaim in verse 4:13, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The court and everyone recognized that these were just ordinary guys, but they had been with Jesus, and that changed everything. So we should expect resistance if we are obeying the call. In fact, we are told that as Christians, we will be persecuted and we will suffer for our beliefs. So I have a question for you this morning. If you and I are not being stretched beyond our abilities
Are we answering the call that's on our lives? If you're not facing any resistance in life for the things that God has called you to do, are we actually listening to God, or are we just kind of floating along and doing our own thing? So resistance comes in many forms: spiritual warfare, broken friendships, apathy. And if you're like, hold up, I thought this Jesus stuff was all about the yoke being easy and my burdens being lifted. And those are so true. They are so right. But it's going to be in a way that we never expected. The way of the cross. And Christ himself told us to count the cost. Because we have to understand that before we come to know God, we're already shackled. We're already yoked. We are already one with the devil. We learned that in Ephesians 1. So we are already under a heavy yoke of oppression. We cannot do the things that we want to do. And we find ourselves falling back into the same sin patterns and making wrong choices. And the only one who can free us from that is the Lord. And when he comes with his grace and his mercy, yes, we're still going to mess up and we're still not going to be perfect, but he is the one who will complete our sanctification, our cleansing, our holiness. So the question you have to ask yourself, is he worth it? And I hope the answer is yes for you today, because that brings us to part three, growth. Growth. So miracles, resistance, and growth. We've seen this in Acts 2, Acts 3, and now Acts 4. So chapter 4 concludes with Peter and John being released. And here's what verse 32 through 34 say. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. God's grace being revealed shows people grow spiritually and multiply disciples because we count it all as loss compared to the joy of following him. So is the Holy Spirit still present today? Yes. Yes. Does God still work miracles through the hands of his children? Yes. I am a witness to the fact that both are true. God is as present and active today as he was at the beginning of creation and on the day of Pentecost. He's not given up 3/4 of the way through the story. And I personally believe that we do not see, or should I say, identify, the miracles that God works each and every day. Because we, just like some of the people watching at Pentecost, they couldn't even admit that what they were seeing was because of the Holy Spirit. They thought people were drunk. I think we as Americans in 2017 are conditioned not to be gullible. Don't get fished. Don't get scammed. Oh wait, it's catfish. Don't get catfished. Don't get scammed. We have built in sarcasm defenses. I had a very healthy one when I was younger. But we pay the price for it by not believing in anything except our own natural urges and desires. It's why suicide rates are higher now than they've ever been in our country. Why live when you have no purpose? And I have personally witnessed at least two miracles I know of. I know a lot more than that, but one of them I'd like to draw attention of today. One being the adoption of our son Timothy. It was miraculous. And I'm going to share that story a different day, because I want to share the other one today. It was when our child Ella was healed. Whenever we moved to Hickory, she had something called intussusception, which is when her small intestine is enveloped by her larger intestine, and it causes a blockage. So she can't go to the bathroom. She was young, 3 or 4, I can't remember. And we discovered this when she had been complaining of a tummy ache, and she's only 3 or 4, so she can't fully communicate what she's feeling. And I take her to the doctor, and they do an x-ray. And on this x-ray, you can fully see the small intestine literally wrapped back up into the large intestine. And the doctors were immediately like I could tell they were about to tell me something big, because they said, could you sit down, and here's a box of Kleenex. And I was like, oh snap, like what is happening to my child? And they calmly told me, we are arranging for your child to have emergency surgery in Charlotte at Levine Children's Hospital because she has this complication, and we need to go ahead and get it corrected as soon as possible. We could call for an ambulance if you would like to transport her, or you can transport her yourself, which would actually probably be quicker because, you know, it'd take a while for the ambulance to get here and then to get there, and you can actually drive pretty fast in your car too. So they said it's not like she's going to die on the way or anything, but it's something that needs to be corrected. And I of course, was, you know, it's that moment of shock where you're like, is this really happening? I guess that's the stages of grief, right? I was in denial. And I had already had a day planned out of, I was actually getting ready to take some food to one of my friends who had just had a baby. I had made her dinner, so I had that sitting in the car with me. And I remember calling Andy and explaining what was happening, and he immediately came from work to drive to the doctor's office, and I had to go, as I was driving to meet Andy, I called my friend to tell her, hey, I'm not coming to bring you dinner tonight. I know you just had a baby, but my daughter is not okay. And so she immediately says, and I still remember this moment, she said, can I pray for you? And I was like, yes, I haven't even thought of that. Like, I was still just in shock. And Ella, this whole time, was sitting in the back seat, crying and whimpering in pain because of what she was going through. And my friend started praying, and she specifically asked for Ella to be healed before we ever even got to Charlotte. And so I drive to meet Andy, and he gets in the car, and I still remember when we turned on 321 to head south. I mean, this was before we even left Hickory, so we're at 321 and 40 meet on Hickory. Ella started singing. She started singing, I can't remember if it was Jesus Loves Me or This Little Light of Mine, but she started singing. And I was like, what is happening? Because she'd been complaining of this tummy ache for days. Maybe not days. Maybe like 2 or 3 days. But it was a while. And all of a sudden, she's singing. And so she's fine on the trip down. We actually get down to Levine's Children's Hospital, and she's playing around in the lobby. We're like, we're here for emergency surgery. And then they take her in. They do an ultrasound. They do another x-ray. And I remember it was much later that night. We could tell things were not in a hurry, but it was much later that night. It might have even been the next morning. They brought in this entire group of doctors. I mean, they were lining. They literally couldn't fit in the room. Do you remember this moment? And there were nurses and doctors. And the head doctor, he came in and he said, Miss Bivens, we've reviewed your child's charts and the ones that they sent from Hickory and the ones that we've done here, and we can't see anything wrong with your daughter. Nothing. From the x-ray that they had to the x-ray they took the very same day. Nothing. And I remember when I told this story for the first time at our church in Hickory and Christchurch, I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she said, I am blown away. And she said, my daughter had intussusception, and we had to go through the surgery and everything, and I'm just blown away that you did not have to go through that. And I said, I know. And I said, I can't take credit for it. That was my friend and the Lord, and I felt like I was just a witness to it, so I could just proclaim that those things still do happen, but we had to identify it as such. We had to give God the glory for it. And I believe he allowed me to do that so I could speak about it and tell other people he still does that. And sometimes he doesn't say yes to those prayers for healing, just like Paul said whenever he said, I had a thorn in my side and I prayed three times for the Lord to take it away. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. I truly believe that through the suffering and the pain, God wants us to learn to turn to him. And that his grace is sufficient. And that he will give us a ministry. Even out of the pain and the suffering that has come into our lives. Because we live in a fallen and broken world. But that he is the Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the called to bring light and life to a hurting world. So miracles, resistance, and growth. So how is the Holy Spirit asking you to listen to the caller? How does he want you to respond? If you'll bow your heads and pray with me. Father, you are omniscient, you are omnipresent, and you are all powerful. And Father, I know that it amazes us that you can heal a little child's intestines, but Father, we shouldn't be surprised, honestly, because look at what you have done in the creation of this world, that we have thoughts, that we have breath, that we can interact with each other. Father, you have provided miracle after miracle that show how great and how powerful you are. You say that the skies declare your great name. You give us a new sunrise and a new sunset painted by you every day, Father. And so, Father, today I pray that as we sit at your feet and as we recognize your greatness and the span and the breadth of your care for us, Father, and for creation, that we, Father, would not sit in apathy or in despair, or in bitterness, but that we would respond to you with joy and praise and thanksgiving, and that, Father, we would show the world that there is a light and there is a hope and that God loves them. That, Father, we could meet your messengers here in Wilkes County and beyond, and that we would stand firm in the faith, knowing that you hold all good things in your hand, Father, and that we merely have to ask for them and to seek you above all else. And all of these things will be given to us, Father. We love you. We praise your great name. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So this Tuesday at Life Group, I would love for you guys to come out to her house if you're able. You don't have to drive, Hilda. But you'll have an opportunity to unpack everything we just read and learned, because I know there are more questions in there. We covered 2, 3, and 4 today. And I really want to know how God has equipped you, because one of my main gifts, I still remember this when I was younger, God told me very specifically, I'm an encourager. Like, I literally want to give you courage to go and do whatever God has called you to do. It is literally one of the joys of my life to get to do that for people. And identifying your gifts. And we do have, like Andy said, snacks and coffee in the gathering place. That's where I'm going to head. Thank you guys for putting up with my cold today. And just be praying for me. And I love you guys. And I'll see you soon. Amen? Amen. Amen.